Thanks, Mark. My name's Matt. I'm one of the assistant ministers here. It's good to see you all. Keep that passage open. We're going to go through that. But before we do, why don't we ask God to help us? So please pray with me. Father, we thank you for bringing us here. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it's so easy to read it, and we're able to do so in public. Help us now, as we go through this passage in more detail, help us to take it on board, take it to heart, help us to listen and act in a way that is fitting. Amen. Now, I'm not sure if you've noticed, like I have, that as the years roll around, things become newer and newer. New technologies start to come in. There are new ways of thinking, new ways of doing things. And these days, every year, there seems to be an upgrade that comes, and that upgrade makes the old obsolete. The phones, I'm sure we've each got one of our in our pockets. Every year there's a new model that comes out, and with that a new update for your old one, which seems to make it not work as well as it did the day before. But there's a lot more to our phones than just upgrading. Our phones have made things obsolete completely. Because we have mobile phones each, we don't have a landline anymore at all. And because I carry a smartphone around, I don't have a calendar or a diary. I don't carry roadmaps in my car. I don't remember anyone's number. I don't even carry a separate camera around. It's all on my phone in my pocket. Our smartphones, with everything they can do, are making so many things obsolete. But is there anything that these can do that we have something that already does that, but it doesn't make it obsolete? Well, what about your watches? A good old-fashioned wrist watch. You know, our phones have the time on them. They're more accurate than a watch is. They're digital, so there's no need to learn how to read analog. But no, our phones aren't replacing our watches. In fact, the phone companies saw that people were still wearing watches, so they got in on the action, started making these smart watches. I mean, they're more convenient to look at. They're not as rude as pulling your phone out. And they can be a real fashion statement for some people. For me, it's one of only two pieces of jewelry I wear, a watch and my wedding ring. And sure, there was a time where people stopped wearing watches because of their phones, but they didn't make them obsolete. If anything, our phones highlighted the need for watches in our lives. And now today, as we continue looking at the King's Speech, we're going to look at this section that shows us how Jesus and the Old Testament law fit together. What is the place of the law now that Jesus died on the cross and has risen again? But before we get into that, I want to put a bit of a disclaimer out. Because there are some things in this passage that are going to highlight the sinfulness in your life. Things that you're doing right now that you will see that you need to stop. Things that you may have been able to justify, but they're not okay to do. We shouldn't have to justify what we're doing. They're bad, they're wrong, they're sinful. You need to stop them. You need to turn to Christ. There are things in this passage that go against the culture and society of today. Things that the society say are okay to do, but Jesus tells us that they're not okay to do. We need to act differently. This passage will rub us the wrong way. It will get under our skin, and it won't sit right with us. But I'm okay with that. Because these aren't my words of wisdom. These words come from God. This isn't my authority that I'm speaking on, but the authority of God. And by rejecting this, you're not rejecting me at all, but you're rejecting our Heavenly Father. And so on that, let's dive into our passage. And from the very start of this passage, we see that Jesus didn't come to get rid of the law at all. Like our phones have gotten rid of our phones at home, our landlines. He tells us that he comes to fulfill the law. And this is where people start to get confused. What does it mean that Jesus has come to fulfill the law? People say that if you fulfill the law, Jesus has perfectly completed the law, which means as Christians, we never need to follow the law at all. I've heard that said countless times. And I want to say that that's not right. And verse 18 tells us that because it tells us when the law will stop being in effect. There are two things that it says. It says that the law is still in effect until heaven and earth pass away, which hasn't happened yet, and until all things are accomplished, which hasn't happened yet. The law is still in effect. And the law still applies today, which means we need to follow the law. It helps us in our lives as we interact with each other and with the world. See, what Jesus is saying is that he has come to fulfill the law. He has come to fill out the law, to explain how it fits into our lives today. Because it does apply differently. The law does not determine our salvation like it did. And the next two verses tell us that. You see how, if we keep the law, what happens? It tells us there. Well, we end up in the kingdom of heaven. But if we break the law, if we can't keep the law, if we cause others to break the law, what's the result? Well, we're still in the kingdom of heaven. And then it gets a little trickier because Jesus says, unless we're more righteous than the most righteous people at the time of this speech, we cannot get into the kingdom of heaven. And so here's what we have, and I'm going to have a bit of a visual aid for us as we come up. And so the first thing is we see that Christians need to follow the law, although the law does not get us into the kingdom of heaven. But we do need to be more righteous than the Pharisees. And the Pharisees become righteous by following the law. Should I have one more? Yeah. And so, are we confused? Good. The answer, it's all right here in our Bibles. The key to understanding this passage is understanding how we're made righteous, how we're saved. And Paul says it best in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Let me read it. He says, for you are saved by grace through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. You see, we are made righteous by God. Out of his love, he has made us righteous. He said, put your trust in me and I will make you righteous. So if we shuffle this diagram around a little bit, this is what we come up with. So we still need to follow the law, although through faith we're made righteous, and that's what gets us into heaven. Although, why exactly do we need to follow the law at all? Well, our final slide will show us this. And we can see the answer at the end of our passage in verse 48. It says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. We are made more righteous than the scribes and the Pharisees. So Jesus says, we are to act that way. You have been made perfect, just like God is, so act perfectly. Now, I want you to write this down. This is important. You have not been saved by the law, but we are saved so that we can keep the law. Let me say it one more time, the whole thing. You have been made perfect like God, therefore act perfect like God. You have not been saved by the law, but we do the law because we are saved. And so how do we act perfectly like God is? Well, we understand the law and we follow it. So let's go through these laws that Jesus highlights so we can really understand what they mean for us and how we should live. And the first one there, do not murder. He expounds that to say, don't be angry with your brothers and sisters. Don't insult them. Don't badmouth them behind their backs. If you do any of these, you will be judged. And now different people, they find different commandments hard, and I think for me this is one of the toughest ones, not because I get angry with people or because I insult them behind their back. Sorry, it is because I insult them. It's not because I badmouth them. I tend to insult people. I don't mean it. I have this condition, I think. It's, I don't know what it's called. It's not foot in mouth. It's when you have your foot stuck in your mouth and you think it's a good idea to pry it out by putting your other foot in. It gets messy sometimes. But that doesn't mean I should be doing it. You know what I mean? I don't mean to insult people, but the law doesn't say it's okay if you don't mean it. No, if you insult someone, you are subject to the court. Jesus says, if you do any of these things, if you're angry, if you insult, if you badmouth someone, you need to make amends. And so I want to stand here and say, if I have insulted you, let me say I'm truly sorry. And come see me afterwards because I want to sort it out. Watching our words and making amends for them is something that we all need to get better at. Our society says that it's on the other person to take it the right way. But Jesus says that we should speak in a way that cannot be taken the wrong way, that cannot be offensive. And so we need to understand what it means not to murder as Jesus means it. And we also need to understand what Jesus meant when he said, do not commit adultery. Jesus says, if you look lustfully at a woman, you have already committed adultery. And now women, you don't get away with this, because if you look lustfully at a man, you have also committed adultery. A guy I worked with back in the day, as we walked around, he would happily make comments on women's appearance. And he was married, so I made this passage known to him, which he replied, it's okay, I'm just appreciating God's handiwork. And then continued on showing me how he made loopholes that he could get through. Now, if you need to make loopholes, or if you use them already as an excuse, you're already doing something wrong. Being perfect like God means being above reproach, being unable to be accused, not needing to find a way to justify what you're doing. Society says it's okay to look and do other things as long as you can justify it. Jesus says that if it needs to be justified, you need to stop doing it. And if that's you, and you can lie to me if you want, but you can't lie to yourselves and you certainly can't lie to God, you need to stop making excuses. You need to change what you're doing. And like I said, women, you don't get away with this too easy either. While lusting over a man probably looks quite different to the way that men lust over women, it's sinful all the same. You know, wishing your husbands were more handy like this person over here. If they could only cook like them. I wish my husband really understood the condo lifestyle. While yes, adultery is a physical act of cheating, looking at pornography and many other things, it's also wishing that our spouses were somehow different. More like these people over here. If only we held out for 2 more months, we may have actually met the right person. We all get caught doing this. Each one of us. If you say you haven't, again, I'll call you out for lying. And instead of looking at what we don't have, we need to look at what we do. It's going to be hard at times, but if we are concentrating on loving and lusting over our spouse, we will not lust over others. And that's not on them to make sure we're doing. That's on us. And if we're really struggling with adultery, with all parts of it, including porn, Jesus says we need to cut out whatever it is that's causing us to sin. Now, I want to say on this that there is no reason why we shouldn't have this program called Covenant Eyes on our computer. It makes sure that we're not looking at things that we're not supposed to. I have it on mine, not necessarily because I need it, but because I don't not need it. If you're against having it, you're probably someone that really needs it. Putting things into play is important. If going to the beach causes you to sin in some way, stop going. If watching some particular TV show causes you to sin in this way, throw out your TV. Get rid of your smartphone, buy a dumb phone. Put your computer in a public area. Do what you need to do to make sure you don't fall into the sin of adultery. If it is dramatic, that's fine, do it. Jesus tells you to rip out your eye and cut off your hand. Dramatic is not an issue. So we're not to murder, we're not to commit adultery. The next law Jesus looks at is divorce. Now, when Moses was giving out the law after they left Egypt, he made an allowance for divorce. Her husband had to give his wife a written notice so that she could go and marry again. It's not too dissimilar to what happens today. But Jesus points out that that's not what God intended for marriage. I mean, couples make a commitment. Till death do us part. There are two things that we need to understand in this section. First, is it on adultery? We're going to touch on that again. And the second is marriage itself. And for some people, one, if not both of these, are going to be hard to hear. And so, adultery. Adultery is always present in divorce. Let me say that again. Adultery is always present in divorce. Being known or being able to be called an adulterer is probably one of the worst things we'd be able to be tagged with. I remember I talked to my sister about this point. She made every excuse under the sun, but at the end, you could see her face turn white as the reality hit. She was an adulterer. Jesus points out that there is only one reason to get divorced. That is, if adultery has been committed. And if there are different reasons why people get divorced, when they get married, adultery will be committed. You see, divorce and remarriage are extremely messy, and neither should be taken quickly or carelessly. In fact, it goes with marriage itself. That's something that shouldn't be jumped into quickly or carelessly. And marriage is the second thing that we need to touch on. We need to understand that marriage is until death. That's the vow that we take, the commitment we make. That means for the majority of us, marriage is one and done. Don't get me wrong, marriage is hard, but society these days tells us to walk away from marriage too easily. And that is moving into our churches. I'm going to tell you about two marriages. The first is back to my mate that I worked with. Obviously, he didn't have terribly great marriage. But I remember one lunch we were sitting around and he says, "I think I'm going to leave my wife. She just doesn't make me happy." To which people went around, gave him advice, and they're all pretty much the same. Yeah, if she doesn't make you happy, that's fine. You can leave her. I didn't answer that that way. He completely ignored what I said. You see, he was worried about what he could get out of his marriage. And Christians are falling into that way of thinking when we should be thinking like the next person I want to tell you about. Now, the second person I want to tell you about, their spouse suffered from depression and a whole list of other conditions. Their marriage wasn't great, and it probably will never be great again. The counselors, people at their church, their families and friends, all these people who were supposed to be supporting them, told this person that they had every right to leave their spouse. But they stayed. When I talked to them about it, asked them why, they told me it was because they made a commitment. They made a commitment to their spouse. But more importantly, they made a commitment to God. They knew it wasn't going to be easy, but they vowed to stay through sickness and in health. This person wasn't looking at what they could get out of the marriage, but looking at what they could put into it. What a person of faith. That is what Jesus is wanting. He wants us to stop and think about the commitments that we make on our wedding day. not to so flippantly divorce like society does. And the sad fact is, divorce will happen for a number of reasons, but it doesn't make it right. We need to understand that divorce and adultery go hand in hand. People don't like hearing that. And let me say that it wasn't easy standing here saying it. But when there is divorce, there is adultery. Well, the last three, we're going to move through a bit quicker than the first. And down to verse 33. And Jesus tells us not to make an oath. Now, an oath in the Bible, the Old Testament, it's to swear a curse on yourself if you can't fulfill what you say you will. Jesus says, don't take an oath. A simple yes or no is good enough. And that's because, like I said at the start, we've been made perfect in Christ. So there is no need for anything more than a simple yes or no. And Jesus goes on to say that anything more comes from evil. And this is because we're trying to add to what God has made us, which takes away from the power of the cross. And that's not what we want to be doing. What we do want to be doing is showing the world the love that has been shown to us. And that is what the last two laws are all about. First, we're not to resist evildoers, but we are to repay them with love. You see, it doesn't matter what others have done to us. It's not how we act towards them. I mean, Jesus didn't act towards us how we acted towards him. He died on the cross as we were rejecting him. Jesus shows us how we're to treat evildoers. And it's the way that he treated us. He gave us forgiveness and salvation when we deserved judgment and death. And the second thing, we are to love everyone, not just those who love us. Jesus gives two basic reasons for this. Because it's what God does, and because we're called to be better than those who are not a part of the kingdom of God. Love our enemies is more than just putting up with them. Jesus says in verse 44, to pray for our enemies. Let me tell you, it's hard to hate someone when you're praying for them. Prayer is how we take our worries and concerns to God. And so asking God to be with those who we found hard to handle is the best way to be other person-centered. You see, we are saved by grace into the kingdom of God, made perfect through the death of Christ, and so we're to act in a way that is perfect. We need to do whatever we can to follow the law, making sure that it's coming out of our salvation and not because we're trying to add to our salvation. And again, this is all possible because of and with the help of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we do humbly come to you. We thank you for making us right with you, making us perfect just like you are. Help us today and every day to act perfectly in a way that is fitting to someone in the kingdom of heaven. Help us to follow the laws. Help us to repent if we are unable. Help us to turn away from sin and remove things from our lives that cause us to sin. Amen.